before we go to the word, one point of clarification. To see Ron, call Shuckson. They'll schedule an appointment. I believe they're meeting outside. So that way we don't all show up in the church van and huddle in the lobby. So call first. They'll set up a visitation. Our time in the Word begins on a dark night. At least I remember it that way. It was dark. It was either early evening or middle of the night. And my phone rang. Now, this is a season of life where I was an apartment manager. God used apartment managing to get my family and I through those seminary years. And a voice spoke. There's water dripping from the ceiling. Well, I knew of this woman. I saw her rarely. She tended to come and to go. I didn't know her too well. So I dutifully grabbed my flashlight and responded. I remember climbing that dark stairwell and knocking on the red door, unit number 5. You know, apartment managing has this way of preparing a man for ministry. Really, it's neat how God works. I mean, you see all kinds of stuff, and people invite you into these very vulnerable corners of their lives. So the door opens, and I stood there. I was stunned. And it wasn't because of the leak. I mean, that was repairable. But I couldn't see the leak, at least not at first. In fact, I could barely get in the apartment. You see, this apartment was jam-packed with stuff. Floor to ceiling, wall to wall. I could hardly get around. Chairs were piled high, shelves overflowed, kitchen counters had just stuff. Now, I knew that hoarding was an issue for some people, but now I was standing in it. And my heart sank, because I knew all of this was a result of some anxiety or trauma or way to find comfort. Life had become about stuff. Stuff was a means to cope. Even to find a healing, to fill a void. And I thought about that person, and as I watch the TV shows and as I read the stories, I realized that our hearts aren't that different, hers and ours, because we all value stuff. In fact, this is really the heartbeat of our Western culture, isn't it? From the cradle to the grave, we are swamped with this way of thinking. More, a lot, better. This is the message of our culture. From careers to Christmas to consignment, it's the doctrine of the world. But Jesus says that not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And it's not just that life is about more than stuff. It's about our lives being completely fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. He is our portion, and He is our plenty, and Jesus is our peace. This morning, our Lord prophets us. He gives us 4 tips for a prosperous future. Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 16 this morning. We continue in the Sermon on the Mount. In this message, Jesus teaches us kingdom living. You and I are called into a new life. We're to live in new ways. Certainly this impacts what we do, but so much more than that, it's our hearts, it's our motives, how we think. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start at verse 16 and we'll work through to verse 24 today. Jesus says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. We'll begin with our first three verses this morning. It's the first tip for a prosperous future, and that is live quietly. Live quietly. What Jesus is saying here is that a humble heart, this will breed contentment. Now, verses 16 through 18, they bridge a transition. These verses conclude a teaching Jesus began back in verse 1. And these verses also launch us into a new segment that takes us through verse 24. If you look back at verse 1, he gives us the main idea. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven. And what our Lord then does is he breaks this down, or he applies this in three different ways. He speaks first about giving in verses 2 through 4. He then speaks about prayer in verses 5 through 15. That's a long section. You see the Lord's Prayer situated in there. And this morning he speaks about fasting. And each of these topics is given the same outline for teaching. When or whenever you do this thing, whether it's giving or praying or fasting, don't do this, but do this. He gives you the bad example first. Don't do this, but instead be like the good example. And in all of this, he then commands secrecy, practicing our faith humbly, without fanfare, without a parade. Jesus promises reward. The humble receive reward for this. The boastful do not. He promises, quote, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Humility, that should be the mark of any practice in our faith. Anytime we do something for Jesus Christ, anytime we do something on behalf of God, it ought to be marked by humility. Consider fasting. To fast is to go without food. Biblically, it's performed for some reason. In other words, it's not just depriving ourselves of food for the sake of deprivation. There's some motive or there's some heart attitude that accompanies it. In the Old Testament, we've seen fasting occur for various reasons. If you can think back to the book of Jonah, the people of Nineveh fasted. They did this because they were repenting. Nehemiah fasted when he mourned the condition of Jerusalem. It was in tough shape, and it caused him to mourn and fast. Even King Darius, he fasted that night Daniel spent with the lions. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, what's the motive? Hypocrites fast to be noticed by men. These guys here, they're really dressing it up. They put on a gloomy face so people would look at them and say, look how hungry they are. My, how spiritual. They neglect their appearance. Boy, they have it rough, those religious men. What godliness. But Jesus says, look, they have their reward in full. if their intent was the approval of men, well, mission accomplished. God has no reward for that motive. But for those who seek God's face, who labor in prayer, who mourn or who repent, humility wins. They're keeping it a secret. They're not telling everyone. They're not making it known to the world. They humbly practice their faith. And God sees what they do. He rewards that heart. I think his teaching on fasting is so helpful here, the way Jesus placed it where he did. Again, looking back, we see that our faith is to be practiced quietly. That's not some sideshow. It's to be lived for the glory of God. And looking forward, where we're headed this morning, we'll encounter a real battle with materialism, with the allure of the world, the temptation to gain treasure and wealth and money. Well, a humble heart is well situated for that kind of battle. Again, quiet living, it's less concerned with the approval of men. Quiet living doesn't need to keep up. It's okay to stay behind or to not stay current, whether it comes to the driveway or the closet or the vacation. You see, our battle with stuff, it begins with the heart. It begins with humility. And this is where Jesus begins. It's his second tip this morning. We're to delay gratification. Delay gratification. We live quietly. We delay gratification. I think this lifts up out of the text in verses 19 through 21. In these verses, Jesus teaches us that we prosper when we wait. He approaches his teaching in a similar way here. In verse 19, he gives us a do not. In verse 20, we have a do, and then in verse 21, he explains it all. We'll begin with the do not. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He warns us. Don't be focused on stuff. Don't amass money. Don't hoard material. There's nothing wrong with treasures on earth. Jesus is not saying that. He's not condemning things just because they're things. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, at the end of creation, at the end of 6 days, God declares all he made as very good. Paul will later write in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that it is God who richly supplies us with all things. For what reason? To enjoy. And elsewhere in the Bible, God praises those who work hard. While you and I are calling the exterminator, God is praising the ants of Proverbs 6. He values their diligence over their laziness, their work over their sleep, their provision over their poverty. But when we hoard, when we store up, just for the sake of storing up, well, that's a different heart. Jesus warns us of the temporary nature of stuff. Moths and rust destroy. In the ancient Near East, you displayed your wealth in your clothing or in your attire. I suppose we do much of the same today. Fine clothes that signified wealth. Moths destroy clothes. Moths destroy crops. Moths were at least 5 different kinds of moths attack food sources. And crops represented material. They represented a way to earn more wealth and gain more money. Rust in our text is probably not the best word in English. Again, the Greek word has more to do with an eating away. And that word is often used of eating food. So when it appears in other passages in the Bible, it a lot has to do with consuming food. Again, thinking about moths or the temporary nature of agriculture. The point is that these treasures, they erode. They don't stick around forever. You and I don't stick around forever. And if all of this wasn't enough, we have our fellow man to contend with. Thieves break in and steal. In fact, theft is what happens when a heart is consumed by money or consumed by material. It can't wait to get it. It has no will to work for it. It goes in and steals. And it's all temporary. We learn here that materials are unstable and they're unreliable, that they're here one day and they're gone the next. In fact, right now, this very morning, in our nation, fires are burning and floods are consuming. There's a virus that's destroyed the livelihood of thousands of people. I say that our hope and treasure, it's like an hourglass and the sand is trickling. But in contrast, Jesus teaches, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Delay gratification. Because what is coming in the life to come is significantly better than what we have in this life. Jesus offers a bounty in the life to come. I mean, this passage has taught us that there are treasures to receive or rewards to gain. It's remarkable how often Jesus speaks about reward in the Bible. I mean, look at our text in chapter 6. God loves to give rewards. We see this back in verse 4. We saw it again in verse 6. It appeared this morning in verse 18. Reward, reward, reward. But it's delayed. It's not all now. We might say it this way, that the best is yet to come. So anything that you and I do for the kingdom right now, and this is as high and as wide as possible, anything we do merits heavenly treasures, eternal rewards. This is what we should store up. It could be just our personal holiness, obedience to God, evangelism, winning the lost to Christ, discipling people, investing in lives, serving in a local church, giving generously. This list goes on and on. And what does it mean when we do this? Well, Jesus says our heart's in the right place. This is a good sign, believer. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this doesn't mean that if we do a bunch of good deeds, we magically move our heart into this category. That may help, but sometimes we just need to get going. But what Christ is saying is, look where your treasure is today. Look where your treasure is. There is your heart. Look at your Visa statement. Look at how you spent your time last week. Add up the hours. Put it in categories. Look at your bucket list. Look at your list of life goals. Where is your heart? You find it there. Is it here or is it there? Is it here collectively or is it here? Is it immediate gratification or is it delayed? Last week I spent some time with a man who owns a plant nursery. And he was showing me these different sections, different rows of plants, potted, ready to go. There was one section where the plants were almost completely grown, different kinds of plants all together in one pot, pre-potted, ready for purchase. And he made a point about those plants. He says, there is a demand for instant gratification right now, where people go into the store, they buy the whole plant, they put it on display. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying that plant, by the way. So if you own one of those this morning, I'm not attacking you. I don't buy them because of the survival rate of plants in my care. You can ask Sandy what the rate is upstairs. It's probably not good statistically. But the point is that there is this instant gratification in our society. So we want what we want, and we want it now. And this is a small illustration, but these illustrations are all around us. Instant gratification. When it comes to treasure, though, this may be dangerous for the Christian. Because in the economy of Jesus, a prosperous future is for those who wait. He continues to give us these tips for a prosperous future. I want to look next to verses 22 to 23. It's his third tip. He teaches us to focus intently. To focus intently. He tells us here that the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a bit of a strange saying, maybe a bizarre revelation, especially where it's located in the text. But in fact, we find, though, that where it is located in the text helps us understand what Jesus is saying. Again, this saying, these two verses, it comes in between two teachings on stuff. Back in verses 19 through 21, Jesus addressed treasures. In verse 24, Jesus will address wealth. So again, the context can be helpful in understanding this. What Jesus is saying here is that the eye, which treasures Christ, will overflow with light. If the eye is singularly focused on devotion to Christ, everything else tends to fall into place. Now, the word clear in verse 22 can mean single or sincere. It's compared to the bad eye in verse 23. That's the contrast. Some versions will read in verse 23, the unhealthy eye or the evil eye. But if our eye is singularly set on heaven, if it's pure, if it's undiluted, our whole body is filled with light. If we crave or if we're passionate about Christ, materialism, well, it falls to the side. The desire for more or greater or a lot, that is not so important. Because our eye is set on Christ, and we treasure him most of all. But boy, when that eye is set on earth with what is new or better, if it's about keeping up with the latest, the body's filled with darkness. You think about this in terms of vision. If you own eyeglasses, if you must wear glasses and you wake up in the morning and you put them on and wear them through the day, you have a certain kind of day. Well, if you wake up in the morning and you don't put your glasses on, and you forget to do that throughout the day, that's just a different kind of day. Each day is filled with the effects of that decision. In the same way, who we are, where we walk, where we go, how we think, it's filled with that vision of Christ? Are we singularly devoted to him? Is our eye set firmly upon him? It's true with our money, and it's true with our treasures. If our eye is fixed upon this world, if we're seeing strictly in horizontal terms, well, our vision is cloudy. Our bodies filled with darkness. This reverberates through every area of our lives then. Because our vision, to say it that way, impacts our giving and our generosity and our spending and our budgeting and our savings. Jesus would say it in financial terms, don't diversify your portfolio. Focus on one investment, me. Live for the glory of God. With all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He would say do it every day of the week, not just Sunday mornings. And do it with every member of your body, and every treasure you cherish. We live for the glory of God. Christ our singular focus. So we live quietly, delaying gratification with a singular focus. And lastly, verse 24, our final tip. We understand devotion. We must understand devotion. Jesus teaches an important lesson about devotion. He says in verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This verse is just popping with big words. The Greek word for serve is enslave, literally translated. No one can be a slave to two masters. Jesus did not choose this word by accident. He deliberately selected this word. Our desires would be controlled by either one master or the other. His point is that it cannot be both. Once that heart is set, the attitudes follow. To the chosen master, it will be love and devotion. To the rejected master, it will be hate and disdain. If God is our master, we will hate the pull of greed and the covetousness. This allure of treasure, we will see the harm that it causes when we're tempted to want more and to be greedy and covetous. We will hate that. We'll spurn that feeling. We'll be quick to repent. We'll be quick to turn from that, to seek contentment if God is our master. But if wealth is our master, we'll despise God. Guys like me standing up here talking about stuff. Give me a break. Don't preach at me. God can have areas of my life, but not my money. Not my stuff. That brings us to our final word. It's the word wealth. Aramaic was the common language of the day. Jesus spoke in this language. And the word for wealth is mammon. The King James Version spells it just that way in your Bibles. Mammon means riches or worldly goods. And Jesus sets this against God, if you notice how that verse closes. We cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. And wealth can become a god. It can become quite a taskmaster. In fact, there's an older version of our English Bibles. It's an older NIV translation that translates this word, it translates it as money with a capital M to try to drive home the point that it's either God, capital G, the one true God, or money, this false god. And Jesus teaches a very powerful lesson about devotion here. He speaks in very black and white terms. We're either all in or we're not, at least when it comes to God. God views a desire that is split between him and wealth. He doesn't see that as devotion to him. Halfway in is not in. We need to make a choice. In fact, Jesus has been presenting us with choices all morning. If you've been following along here, there's been options all along the way. It's either earth or heaven, temporary or eternal, unstable or secure, darkness or light. Now it's wealth or God. And I'll say in our culture, we live in an extremely wealthy nation. Materialism will be an enormous temptation. It'll be a pull on our hearts. It's going to call upon you and I to gain and to collect and to hoard. I read last year that in America, the self-storage business brought in $40 billion. Worldwide, the music industry brought in half of that. That says something about the American view of materials. At the same time, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. I have my ties. I have my books. I have a 3-bedroom home in the woods. I have a nerdy Civil War collection. I have just enough camping gear to make it look like I know what I'm doing. But I would give it all up for Christ. And the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And even as those words come out of my mouth, I need his grace to walk in them. I think I would. I'm so sure I would. But I need his grace to let go of it all. He's given us a great grace this morning. His word is powerful. It is so wise. He's given us this way to profit, to prosper. He's taught us that a humble heart, it lives life quietly, content, trusting in him. Delayed gratification, that's nothing more than trust in a God for our future. And a singular focus fills us with light. And understanding God's view of devotion, well, that just changes our thinking. And more than that, again, above all that, he gives us this unlimited grace. And we need that in this time, don't we? Time and time again, he's forgiving us and granting us grace for those times where we're lusting for more and yearning for better. He gives us grace and he gives us forgiveness. Will you make him your treasure this morning? To prize him above your bank account and your closets and your stuff and your car and your retirement and your savings? Will you treasure Christ more than those things? I think to the extent that we can forsake the stuff of this world, it is to that extent that Christ comes to us and fills us with love, with light, and with devotion. He will be the greatest treasure of our longing souls. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love your teaching. And we need your grace. And please give us your grace to walk in this calling. I pray, Father, that you would guard our hearts from every form of greed and covetousness, that you would fill our hearts with contentment, thankful for every good thing we enjoy. Thank you for blessing us with an abundance of gifts. May we use them for your glory and the help of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.